The first passage that we will use in the lesson itself tonight will be Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I would encourage you to take your Bible and turn to that. I would encourage all of you, if at all possible, to have a Bible with you and to read with us tonight as we study together. Before getting into the lesson, I would like to go back to the Old Testament and read a passage in Deuteronomy and especially ask all the parents of teenagers and preteens and smaller children to listen to this one. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on the gates. This passage is instruction given by our Father to those who were parents as they were coming out of the land of Egypt. And as he gave them some basic commandments, especially mentioned just before this, and he said, I want the parents to accept the responsibility to teach these to their sons and daughters at any time and all times that they may understand. I would like to challenge all of our parents to take some time in the next few days to sit down with your sons and daughters, and especially take the Bible dealing with the subject we covered this morning and the subject we shall cover this evening, and in your own home, sit and read together and help our younger ones particularly to understand what the Bible teaches. I want to talk tonight about the subject of baptism. I am well aware that we deal with this subject quite often. In fact, I look back, and on January the 16th, the lesson was on the new birth. On February the 27th, it was on the do's and don'ts of baptism. On May the 21st, we dealt just with the 9 conversions in the book of Acts, making the point that baptism was a part of every one of those. Last Sunday, David dealt with the subject of calling on the name of the Lord, and particularly tied that in with the subject of baptism in the 2nd chapter of Acts. Looking back a little further, last year there was a lesson on the subject, baptized into what? And there was a lesson on the subject of what baptism does not do. And I know that we have covered this subject in many ways. But I believe the circumstances of life where we face our lives today is such that we need to stop and think seriously about this subject. I had the experience a few days ago of going into a doctor's office, picking up a little brochure that had been left there by a religious group, and reading in that brochure what is called the sinner's prayer, which they instructed people that all they had to do was to pray to God, that they were to admit that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and ask him to come into their hearts, and they would be saved. I wonder how many people have picked up that brochure and read it. When I turn on the television and listen to those that are even nationally known speakers, many times I hear, and I suppose that you do, preachers who are supposed to be nationally known saying to their audience, all you have to do to be saved is to believe. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he will come into your heart, and you need to consider yourself saved. Within the last few days, I've had at least one person, it seems to me two, who talked to me about conversations at work where they were discussing the plan of salvation. One in particular said that he mentioned that a certain person had been intending to be baptized but had not. And one of his co-workers said, well, that doesn't make any difference because baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Those of you who are in school, I'm sure from time to time are confronted by your peers with questions and maybe sometimes statements that have to do with this subject. And if you are not aware of what the Bible teaches, you may by your silence condone error. And the seriousness of it is that by condoning it, we may be helping people to keep their souls in jeopardy. When people, especially those who are eloquent speakers, somewhat like Apollos was in Acts 18, although he didn't know the complete will of God at that time, when those who are eloquent speakers, either in person or on a television program get up and in a very forceful way tell you that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, that all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ, sometimes it seems to be true. And sometimes people begin to believe that. Folks, the seriousness of the matter is this. Now listen closely to what I'm going to say now. If baptism is necessary for the remission of sins, your friends and family who have not been baptized for the remission of sins are lost. And if it is not necessary for the forgiveness of sins, we are teaching and requiring something that God does not require. Now you think about the seriousness of those two statements. We're not dealing with a frivolous subject. We're not dealing with something that's just a fly-by-night idea. We're dealing with what may very well be one of the key subjects in the Bible, because generally speaking, those people that you and I know that have any relationship at all to what we call Christianity would have very little doubt about the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of Christ, the death of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the importance of faith, the importance of repentance. There would be very little, if any, disagreement on any of those as far as their being involved. There might be some misapplications and misunderstandings, but generally speaking, there is complete agreement of those who have anything to do with Jesus Christ and any faith in Jesus Christ that all of these are taught and necessary in God's Word. When we come to the subject of baptism, it's a different thing. And there are so many. In fact, I would guess that if you took the people that are meeting in religious assemblies in this town today, that there are more who are teaching that baptism doesn't have anything whatsoever to do with your salvation than there are who are teaching that it does. Now, it either does or it doesn't. We're either right or we're wrong. And if we are right in teaching that baptism for the remission of sins is necessary in order to be saved, it's high time that we realize the Bible teaches that. It's high time we knew where the Bible teaches that. And it's high time we started pointing out to our friends that the Bible teaches that. God will not force himself upon anyone, and you and I cannot force ourselves upon anyone. But God does lay before us the responsibility of teaching the truth and standing for the truth. Now tonight I want to simply begin at Matthew 28. And I want to just read some passages from the Word of God. And let me suggest this as we begin. I'm not going to be dealing with the subject of grace. I'm not going to be dealing with the subject of faith. I'm not going to be dealing with the subject of repentance. Those may be mentioned in some of these passages. We are dealing tonight with the subject of baptism. Now, what would you think of me if you asked me to teach a lesson on addition in a math class? And I started telling you what that book said about subtraction and multiplication and division. You would expect me, if I was going to teach a lesson on the subject of addition, that I would go to the part of the math book that talks about addition. And I think there's where one of our biggest problems is when it comes to this subject. People will go to a passage that talks about faith and see, we're saved by faith. No disagreement. A passage by grace, we're saved by grace, no disagreement. Repentance is involved, that's true. That's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the subject of baptism. What does God say about it? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. When Jesus gave his great commission, though in Luke's account he emphasized repentance and remission of sins and didn't even mention faith or baptism, in Matthew's account he says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now suppose no one had ever read the Bible, had never heard anything said on the subject, and Jesus' words were given to him, go into all the world, go and teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What do you think he would expect to do? Look at Mark's account. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, if you were to diagram that sentence, there's a certain he there that's going to be saved. He shall be saved is the main part of that first sentence. Who is it the Bible says that will be saved? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if you take baptism out of that sentence, you're going to have to take belief with it because it's connected by a conjunction. They either both are necessary or they're both not necessary. You see, some of these things you can't have both ways just looking at the language of it. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't know any other way to teach that. That's his great commission. And he indicates that in teaching the gospel, that's exactly what we will be teaching. Let's go on to the book of Acts. And I'm going to be reading in the book of Acts something that we read not long ago when we were talking about conversions, but I want you just to listen. In Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Not what can we get by without, but what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Chapter 8, verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In the latter part of that same chapter, verse 36, well, let's back up to verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Notice the subject. They went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, not Philip, the eunuch, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Next verse talks about him going on his way rejoicing. The ninth chapter, verse 6, Go into Damascus, and it will be told thee what thou must do. Verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And chapter 22 is a commentary on the event here in which verse 16 says that Ananias said to Saul, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. How can you wash away something that's not there? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And this is another example that goes along with what David was talking about last Sunday morning. An example of what is involved, showing that obedience, even baptism itself, is a part of calling on the name of the Lord. In the 10th chapter, Steve read verses 47 and 48. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Folks, what's he talking about? The next verse, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. How dare anybody take the time today and the position to say you don't have to be baptized when the apostle Peter, by inspiration, commanded it? He commanded them to be baptized. In Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 15, When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If you've judged us to be faithful, come into my house and abide there. Talking about Lydia. Over in the latter part of that chapter, verse 33, He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Some reason or other, this man didn't even want to wait till daylight. He took them the same hour of the night. The 18th chapter, verse 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Chapter 19, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. A lot said in the book of Acts, if that's not important, isn't it? Romans, the 6th chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I told you grace will be tied in. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, how can you be baptized into Christ and into his death if you're already there before? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And I might just stop here, and especially young folks, listen to me. When you're talking with some of your friends who say that baptism is not necessary to be saved, but they do believe that it is by a burial, ask them what about the ones who've been sprinkled and see what they say to you on that. And if you want to know what this word buried means, go up here to Casey Funeral Home or out to Leon Johnson Funeral Home and ask them what they understand when someone tells them to bury one of their family members. Do you think there's a one of them who thinks that you can go and sprinkle a little dirt on them and that'll be it? Baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, and buried with him in baptism. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This may be one of the strongest points in the entire Bible on the subject. We don't have time to develop it completely today. But it is interesting when Paul was talking to them about the division where they had been saying in verse 12, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. In modern day terms, they were saying it doesn't make any difference which route you go and whom you follow. That he comes back and says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Why in the world did he ask the next question? And were you baptized in the name of Paul? Why would he ask that question when he's talking about division? Turn over to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And we saw in Romans 6, baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. We've seen in the other passages, baptized into his name or by the authority of his name. Here he says, baptized into one body. And something that's always been extremely interesting to me is that many of those who teach that you do not need to be baptized to go to heaven teach that you must be baptized to get into that specific church. And I've even been known to raise the question, is it harder to get into that church than to go to heaven? Baptized into one body. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Folks, I'm afraid to tell anybody they can put on Christ any other time or any other way. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Among the seven ones that are mentioned, there is one baptism. We're talking about the one baptism that's being presented in God's Word that we believe and teach is a necessity in order to be in Christ, in his death, and in his body. Look at Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Buried with him in baptism. What does the Bible teach? Sprinkling of water, can that be baptism? And then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. How in the world can any of us listen to somebody say that it has nothing to do with salvation when we know, and I believe we know, that that's right there in God's Word. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, it's not the washing of the body, granted, no power in the water, the power's in the blood. It is a figure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Read Romans 6. form of doctrine. You see that? But when you've said everything that might be said or thought of or even imagined about 1 Peter 3:21, it still says baptism doth now save us. I don't know even how to give a commentary on that. It's just as plain as it can be. Now, folks, all I've done for the last few minutes is just take God's Word, and we have gone through it, and we have looked at literally dozens of passages on the subject of baptism. Not faith, not repentance, not confession, not grace, not mercy. We've been looking at what the Bible teaches on the subject of baptism. And that's what it teaches. I've read to you directly from the Word of God. And if we know where those passages are, we ought to be equipped to know how to teach the Word of God, contend for the faith, and defend the faith by turning to the Word of God and teaching it just like it is. Based upon those teachings, I have concluded, and I conclude tonight, that it is a necessity, a must, a requirement, a commandment for anyone who would be saved, along with all the other things that are required, to be buried into Christ, into his death, into his body, by baptism for the remission of sins. And if that conclusion is right, those who have not obeyed that commandment are lost. And if you and I give them any hope that they are saved without obeying this commandment along with others, we are contributing to their being lost. And if it is not necessary, let me go and say this again. If our conclusion that we are drawing is wrong, then we don't have any right whatsoever to require it of anybody. We do not have the right to require anything that God does not require. But folks, we have the responsibility to require everything that he does require. Our souls are at stake. I have read the Bible through several times. I have preached several lessons on this subject. And I am more convinced tonight than I've ever been convinced in my life that there is no way to get to heaven except through Christ. And I have never been able to find any other way to get into Christ, into his death, and into his body except through baptism for the remission of sins. And therefore, I don't hesitate to ask you, if you've not been scripturally baptized, to do that so that you will be in Christ and have the promise of heaven. If you haven't, come as together we stand and sing.